Would you turn back to Acts chapter 7? Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table, and we're going to have a get-together to honor the graduating seniors. There are six of them. We'll do that after the service. I'm going to preach on this subject, Have I Been Called? Have I Been Called? I want to say some things about the death of Henry Mahan. He was a very special man. By the way, before I forget to say it, there will be a visitation in Ashland tomorrow at 9:30. It's been changed since then, so at 9:30 in the morning there will be a visitation. But Henry Mahan was my pastor. He was my mentor. He was my friend, and there just wasn't anybody like him. There just wasn't anybody like him. He was a very special man, specially blessed by the Lord to preach the gospel. The Lord used him more than any other man I know. And he was... Annie Sharon said this, two things. Annie Sharon said this Friday night. She said, you know, he's been deaf for years, stone deaf, can't hear. And she said, first thing he's going to hear is the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And let me say, every believer is going to hear that, because if Christ did well, we did well. I don't want to say that in such a way as, well, some people will hear it and some won't. No, everyone will. But to hear those words. And I remember I grew up under Brother Mahan and didn't have a proper appreciation of it. And back in the late 80s, I got very sick, and I laid down in a hospital bed for 8 weeks. Couldn't read, had double vision. All I could do was think. That's a good thing to do sometimes. But I remember there were two things that were just outstanding to me during that time when the Lord brought me through that sickness. Number one is I could look at death with joy and anticipation, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could look at death and look forward to it because I knew that Christ was my righteousness. I didn't have anything to fear. And I was so thankful that the Lord had given me a pastor that had taught me that, and that was more concerned about me knowing the Lord's name than his own. What a blessing that was, and what a special man. I'm thankful he died. I'm thankful he's in the Lord's presence right now. And what a blessing to have him as my pastor. And if you listen to me preach, you've been influenced by him, whether you know him or not, because I learned the gospel through this man. And, you know, every month when I'd write him, I'd always sign with this, your son in the gospel. And what a blessing he's been to all of us. Oh, also, after the service, can some men stay and set up the tables for the get-together tonight for the graduating seniors. Look at verse 44 again of Acts chapter 7. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, I've entitled this message, The Tabernacle of Witness. And this is talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. It bears witness to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the Word. Tabernacled among us. Speaking of the Old Testament tabernacle. Revelation 21:3 says, the tabernacle of God is with men. And Hebrews 8:2 speaks of the tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now it's my prayer that God will bear witness to us through the preaching of the tabernacle. Moses was told, you build it exactly according to the specifications which I give. Now we would profit if we spent the rest of our life studying the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle was a courtyard, first of all, about 150 by 75. All the measurements in the tabernacle are divisible by five. That's why people say five is the number of grace. And in this courtyard, there was a fence surrounding it that was 7.5 feet high. Now, what that tells me is you couldn't see in the tabernacle unless you were in the tabernacle. And you and I really can't see in Christ and see Christ unless we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's meaningless to anybody else. The only way I can see Christ is if I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be found. How about you? In Him. I want to be in Him so that all God sees is Jesus Christ when He sees me. And if I'm in Him, I can see something of His glory. Now, outside of Him, I'm not going to understand. But oh, to be found in Him. Now there was a building inside this courtyard which was about 15 by 45, and it had two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. In the courtyard, in order to enter that building, you had a brazen altar for sacrifice. That was the first thing that was there. A brazen altar for sacrifice. And after that, before you could enter into the building, you had to go and wash your hands in a laver filled with water before you could enter into the holy place. And like I said, this building had two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. It was 15 by 45. The holy of holies was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15. And the holy place was 15 by 30. Now, once you entered in to this building, there were three pieces of furniture. Now, let me tell you, one that was not there is a chair, because the work was never done. It pictured the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the priest's work was never done. It was only the Lord Jesus that sat down, so there was not a chair in there. But let me tell you what was in this building that they carried around through the wilderness for 40 years. And when they entered into the promised land, going through Jordan, they brought this building with them. And the furniture of this building was used in Solomon's temple, which took the place of the tabernacle. Now, if you went into this first room, there were three pieces of furniture. There was a golden candlestick that you could see by, and it was continually lit. All the time that light was burning. The only way you could see in this was through this golden candlestick. And there was what's called the table of showbread. And on this table, there were 12 loaves of bread. And they kept those 12 loaves on, and they'd change them every week. The priest would eat them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was an altar of incense, that the incense was burning continually. That's what the priest's job was, to keep this incense burning continually, which represents the intercession of Christ. And then there was a thick veil that separated you from the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in that ark, it was 2x4, made of golden shittim wood, which represents the wood represents the humanity of Christ. The gold represents the deity of Christ. And within that ark, there was a copy of the law that God had written. There was the rod that budded of itself and had life in it, Aaron's rod that budded, Christ our life. And there was a pot of manna, Christ our food. And over that ark, there's what's called the mercy seat, the lid of propitiation, the lid of, this is where the high priest would come in once a year and sprinkle blood. No other time could they come, but that time of the Day of Atonement, when the priest would come in once a year with the blood of the lamb that was slain on the Day of Atonement. And there was a thick veil of separation, and over the building, there were seven curtains. There was a curtain made of goat's hair, and actually cashmere. That's talking about the comfort of the gospel. And there were white, blue, purple, scarlet, white, blue, purple, scarlet linen, and these all describe some aspect of the Lord: blue, heavenly, white, absolutely pure and righteous. And then there was ram skins dyed red. That obviously represents the Lamb of God. And over it all were badger skins. A big curtain made out of badger skins. When was the last time you looked at a badger? There wasn't anything impressive looking about it. I mean, this inside was the glory of God, the presence of God. But if you looked at it from the outside, all you saw was badger skins. Do you realize that there's nothing about the gospel that is appealing to the flesh? Nothing. But inside, I love to think of the Jebusites and the Amorites. Maybe they'd be up on a mountain looking down at the tabernacle and they think, what's the deal? I mean, what's the attraction? Badger skins? I mean, why are they so? But they didn't know that inside that room was the very presence, the glory of God. The tabernacle of witness. Now, this building also, it had boards that were all held together by what's called the silver sockets. And the silver came from the silver atonement money. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament, how they operated, every man had to give atonement money. Rich, poor, the exact same amount. That lets us know how we're all saved the same way, by the blood of Christ. And this atonement money was given to make these silver sockets to hold the boards in of the tabernacle. And that lets us know that the atonement of Christ holds everything together. The reason you're kept, the reason you're preserved, is because of the atonement. And I like this definition of the atonement: at one-ment. The blood of Jesus Christ made everybody that he died for one with himself. Now, as I said, we could profitably spend the rest of our lives studying this tabernacle, but I want us to just consider the furniture of the tabernacle, this tabernacle of witness. And I pray that the Lord uses this to bear witness to us of who he is and how he saves sinners by Christ. Wouldn't it be something if he bears witness to us? I pray that he speaks to each person here. Now, when you entered the courtyard, here's what came first: the brazen altar, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you couldn't come in until there was a sacrifice offered. You weren't welcome apart from that sacrifice being offered. And the only way God can accept us or allow us to approach him is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he provided. Now, I wish I could say this the way it ought to be said. But me and you, we're sinners. We didn't used to be sinners. We are, present tense, right now, sinners. People who deserve to be sent to hell. That's us. God is just. God is holy. God is other. And He cannot accept something from me and you because He's holy. And the only way He can is through the precious blood of His Son. And that's what this altar is all about. This is for sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice, a continual sacrifice every morning, every evening when the priest would come in. It would always be through this sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, without the shedding of blood, Scripture says, there is no remission of sin. Now listen to this Scripture for Hebrews 1:3, and this is what the altar bears witness to. He, by Himself, purged, put away, made not to be our sins. And I'm so thankful for that phrase, by Himself. That lets us know that, me and you don't have anything to do with this. This is what He did by Himself. Now, the altar represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this concerning the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Successful. Successful. You see, when He died, unlike so many so-called preachers presented, when He died, He wasn't making salvation available if you do your part. Oh, no. When He died on Calvary's tree, everybody He died for, their sins were purged and put away, and they were made perfectly holy and clean. That's what this sacrifice does. The reason God can accept me, the reason God can embrace me, the reason God can love me, has absolutely nothing to do with anything I've done or will do. It has to do with the blood of His dear Son. And that sacrifice was every morning and every evening. You can't come into God's presence apart from the blood of His dear Son. Now, His atonement was successful. You know what that means? It means everybody He died for was saved. Well, are you implying that He didn't die for everybody? No, I'm not implying it. I'm saying it. And here's why. His blood is successful. He didn't make an attempt at saving. He saves. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And every one of them are saved. That's what this altar tells me. I come. The only way I plead the blood of His Son all the time. Nothing else. Nothing else. I don't talk about me or what I've done or what I intend to do or what I'm stopping doing. Only one way God will have anything to do with me. It's through the blood of His Son. But thank God, He embraces me and sees me as perfect and beautiful through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of His blood. That's the altar. That's the first piece of furniture. In order to get in, the altar, the brazen altar. And then the next thing you had was a laver filled with water that the priest, before he'd come in, he'd have to wash up. He couldn't come in dirty. He'd have to wash up. And he would have to clean his hands, whatever he had to clean, in that laver of water. Now, most people, most people think, well, the altar represents the blood sacrifice, justification, and the laver has to do with our washing and being made clean. That's sanctification. You wash, make yourself clean in that water. That's sanctification. And this is the sanctification. If you ask somebody what sanctification means, your average religious person says, well, it means you're made holy. This is how you get holy. You wash yourself, read the Bible, you pray, you seek to deny yourself and do all the things you're supposed to do, and you become gradually more and more holy and less sinful. That's what that water represents, washing yourself. Now, I don't believe that for a second. I know that's not what it means, because for one thing, that's separating the blood of Christ and sanctification. I remember one time I got a letter from a guy, and he said, what does the particularity of the atonement have to do with sanctification? Everything. Everything. By the which will we are sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And as far as the idea of progressively becoming holier and less sinful, well, number one, that's a denial of two natures. That's a denial of two natures. A believer has two separate natures. The new nature given in the new birth that's holy, the old nature that's nothing but sin. And the second problem with that, not only is it not true and it denies the two natures, it also denies total depravity. It's saying that grace makes the old man, works on the old man and makes him better. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Now, what this water has to do with is the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. Present tense. Cleanseth us from all sin. Do you need cleanse right now? I need cleanse right now. I get dirty. I get filthy. I get stained. I get besmeared with sin. And I need continual cleansing. And that is what the blood of Christ does for every believer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth. Present tense. Us, everybody he cleanses, everybody he died for, from all sin, if we confess our sin. Now, let me remind you, to confess your sin doesn't just mean articulate it and audibly tell, I committed this sin, I confess. Do that with regard to all your sins. But the thing that is, most of them you don't know what they are anyway. You don't have enough time in the day. To confess means to take sides with God against yourself, to agree with what God says regarding your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love the way He says He's faithful to do it. He's faithful to do it because He's determined to do it. You were given to Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He's just to do it. His blood makes God just and justifier. So that laver of water represents the continual cleansing of that sacrifice. Thank God for the blood of Christ. His blood's everything. Coming into His presence, only through the blood. Now, the priest is ready to enter in to that building. And in that building, the holy place, not the holy of holies yet, but the holy place. In the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. Now remember, this is the tabernacle of witness. And this is going to tell me and you how God can accept us and how we can come into God's presence. This is the tabernacle of witness. This is God's testimony to me and you concerning how we can approach His presence. Now, the first piece of furniture that I think of is the golden candlestick. You know, that those candles were burning continually. And this represents Christ, our light. You cannot see, I cannot see, apart from Christ, our light. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 12, He said, I am the light of the world. That's what these candlesticks represent, Christ being the light of the world. Now, let me tell you what took place before He made this statement. You can read about it in John chapter 8. Some Pharisees found the woman. Why they didn't find the man, who knows. I guess they didn't want to, but they found a woman who was taken in adultery in the very act. They witnessed this. I guess they had planted spies and came in while this was going on. Aha! You're guilty. They saw her in the very act, and they bring her to the Lord and set her before the Lord and said, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's no doubt about her guilt. Now, Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now, they thought they had the Lord trapped. If he says stone her, why, all his talk of mercy and grace is not even real. If he says let her go, where's your respect for the law? The law says stone her. Are you saying the law has nothing to say? They thought they had the Lord. And I always think it's these idiots think they have omniscience entrapped. So what takes place? The Lord stoops down and writes in the dirt. And they kept urging him. Come on, give us an answer. What sayest thou? And he stood back up. And he said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped back down and started writing again. Now, nobody knows what he was writing, but I do know it was the finger of God writing at that time. And I do know the finger of God wrote twice in the Old Testament. Once the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the other time, the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I believe when he was speaking to these Pharisees, he was talking about this particular sin. He wasn't talking about sin in general. He's talking about this particular sin. Anybody here not guilty of this? Well, the Lord did say, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after in his heart, he hath committed adultery already. Yes, everybody in this room and outside of this room is guilty of this particular sin. And the scripture says, beginning at the eldest, being convicted by their own conscience. They knew they were guilty of this sin. They knew they were hypocrites. But they didn't do what they needed to do. They needed to come to Christ, but instead they went away. See, they were convicted by their own conscience, not the Holy Spirit. And they left one by one, and all of a sudden there that woman was with the Lord. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath none condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, how is it that he could say, I don't condemn you? Because through his work, typified by those two stoops, he stooped once, the incarnation, he stooped again, the cross, putting away that sin. He's now speaking to her on resurrection ground. And here is the truth. Here's the light. There's nothing to condemn you for. Every believer right now, listen to me. There's nothing to condemn you for. You're justified. You stand without guilt, without sin before thrice holy God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, I'm the light as to how that can be. I'm the light as to how that can be. And then you had the altar of incense. And that incense was contingent. That's part of the priest's job. When that tabernacle was up, that incense was to stay lit and always going up before the Lord. And that represents the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean by intercession? Well, that means Christ continually represents his people. nonstop, continually. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good, I shouldn't even say it. That's perfect! Save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This intercession began before the foundation of the world, when he agreed to be surety for those the Father gave him. And he took complete and full responsibility for the salvation of all of his elect. I think when he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." If the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you, everything's all right, isn't it? He said, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, Peter failed, didn't he? He failed miserably. And he thought he wasn't even saved. I love the way the Lord said, "You go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee." Peter would have thought, "Well, I'm not one of them." Peter lost all assurance of his salvation. But you know what? His faith never failed. Now, what do you mean by that? He never quit believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what faith is. Let me remind you, faith doesn't have anything to do with what you believe about yourself. It has wholly to do with what you believe concerning him. He never quit believing that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the God-man, the Christ. He always believed that. He was a coward. He failed to confess his relationship with him, but he never quit believing. And you know why? Because the Lord said, "I pray for you that your faith fail not." When the Lord said from the cross, "Father, forgive them," that wasn't a request. Everybody he prayed for was forgiven. Why? The intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, there's a man in glory who is God, representing and interceding for all of God's elect. And let me tell you this. It's not like he's up there, "Well, he committed that sin again. Forgive him again." No, he just stands before the Father with his scars, and nothing else needs to be said. "I'm accepted in the Beloved." That altar of incense. And then there was the table of showbread. Now, this table had 12 loaves of bread on it, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, when the high priest would come in, he had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his ephod and on his breastplate when he'd come in to show who he's representing. You know, the Bible doesn't give any example of universal salvation. It just doesn't do it. He represents Israel. He represents his people. But on this table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread. And showbread means presence. Presence, the presence of the Lord. And when the word is used in the New Testament, it's also translated purpose. Purpose. The purpose of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, here's my bread. Here's what I have to have. Here's my necessary food. And this is the food of every believer. I have to have his presence. I have to have his presence as my surety before time began. I have to have his presence on the cross. I have to have his presence as my interceder, making intercession for me. And I have to have his presence. I can't be left to myself. I have to have his presence. I have to have his presence. That's my necessary food, the gospel. and I have to have his purpose. I can't, that's my necessary food, his purpose. The purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I got to have that, not of works. I need to hear that every time I hear the gospel. It's not of works. It's of him that calleth. That's what I feed on. His presence, his purpose. That's what that showbread represents. His presence and his purpose. And this word purpose is also translated propitiation. Propitiation. His presence, his propitiation, his sin atoning sacrifice, they cannot be separated. Now, after these three pieces of furniture, you have that veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, when that movie Raiders of the Lost Ark came out, that's what they were talking about. You know, we found the Ark, you know, and they thought that had some kind of supernatural power to defeat Hitler and all that kind of stuff in that movie. But there really was the Ark of the Covenant. And I love the way the Bible calls it the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this Ark was a box, 2 feet by 4 feet, made of shittim wood and gold, picturing the deity, the gold, the wood, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man, this box, 2x4. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant God made with Christ before time began and everybody in him. Don't you love salvation by the covenant that God made with Christ? I love that. The Ark of the Covenant. And what was in that Ark? In that Ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Just a rod, but it budded and flowered and it had life in it. You know what that means? Christ, our life. In that ark, Christ, our life. Now, when we say Christ, our life, somebody says, well, his life is his job or her life or is her children. That's not what we mean by that. That's not what the Bible means by that. The life of Christ is the life of every believer. That's my life before God. If you want to know the skinny on me, if you want to know all my history, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's me, because Christ is my life. His life is my life before God. Also, in that ark was the law. Christ magnified the law and made it honorable. Christ, our righteousness. You say, what's the difference between Christ and our life and Christ our righteousness? I don't know. But same thing. Christ, our righteousness. He is my righteousness before God. That's why I can look with boldness to judgment. Christ is my righteousness. And then you had that pot with the manna in it. Christ, our food. We feed off Christ. And over that ark, there was what's called the lid of propitiation, the mercy seat. The mercy seat, the lid of propitiation. And what does that word propitiation mean? Propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice. Now, when Christ died, listen to me. When Christ died, if you're somebody who believes on him, I can't give you any hope if you don't look to him only. But if you're somebody that looks to him only, your sin was removed when he died. This lid of propitiation, the high priest would come in this one day a year, and he'd sprinkle blood on that lid of propitiation. And what it said sin has been removed. Propitiation. Now, the publican in the temple, when he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That word merciful is propitious. Do something about my sin. Now, when I come into God's presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the same prayer. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about it. Cause it to be removed. Cause it to be gone. And that's exactly what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Propitiation, the removing of sin. Now, when the Lord said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and died, what took place? The veil in the temple was rent, torn in half from the top, showing us this is God's work, to the bottom. You know what that means? No more separation. That means everybody who looks to Christ only has full access into the Father's presence. And there's nothing you need to do. Don't think about what you need to do. Get that thinking out of your mind by the grace of God. Don't think, well, I need to do this and I need to get this. No! Come and welcome. The veil of separation has been rent. Come and welcome. There's nothing that keeps you back from God. Now, the only thing that would keep you back is you trust in your own works. If you get rid of that, then you won't do that unless the Lord enables you to. Don't try to do anything. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. God's completely satisfied. Christ is completely satisfied. Are you? It's finished. Come and welcome. Nothing holding you back. You don't need to wait for anything. The separation has taken place. There is no separation. The ripping of the veil has taken place. Come and welcome. Now that is the tabernacle of testimony. And we see the gospel clearly from this tabernacle of testimony. This is God's testimony to me and you as to how we can come into His presence. Let's pray. Before we pray, turn to Exodus 25. Got this in my notes and forgot to. Exodus 25, verse 21. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." Now this is to every believer. This is where God says, "I'll meet with you. And I will have communion with you." Do you know through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're fit for communion with the living God? Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the ark of testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin, that puts away sin. How we thank you for his light. How we thank you for his intercession. How we thank you for him being our showbread. How we thank you for him as the ark and him as the mercy seat. How we thank you that the veil of separation has been rent by you, and that everybody that comes only in thy Son is completely accepted for Christ's sake. Lord, bless this message according to your will and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Close again, Dwayne.